And many of those that passed away, that died, died on mission. I know some died in training accidents and other things along the way, but many of them died in on a mission, right? They had some purpose for which they were engaged in warfare or defense of those around them, and that was the time at which they lost their life, right? And that's part of the reason that we respect and we honor their sacrifice, because they were in the service of other people or in the defense of a nation or the defense of a group of people, and so we think about that. And I would ask you to think here this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 28, what is your life's mission? What's your purpose? What is it that you are actively engaged in day by day? What is your life's mission and your life work? Have you even thought about that of late? What is the purpose behind your life? And what is the mission that you are engaged in the day to day? There was a lot of people at the beginning of COVID that really had enough time to sit down and think that they started reevaluating, what is my life all about anyway? And for some people, that was a good thing, because it was the first time in a long time they'd actually thought about what their life mattered for, right? And so there was a lot of people. You've seen that. A lot of job changes have occurred because people ask themselves, what are we doing with our lives? And what is the purpose behind what I'm living for, right? That is okay to evaluate your life and to make changes, of course, as long as you're not doing what the world says is good or what your flesh says is good. I talked to a young man recently who was involved in this monotonous job. He was working for an auto manufacturer, and he asked himself, what's the point of my job? And so he made a decision to leave that work and to pursue Bible college and also to pursue possibly serving the Lord full time. Now, that was what he was choosing to do. Now, that's not to say that you can't invest an eternity in if he would have continued working for that car manufacturer, of course. But he really felt like, and the thing that I applauded to him in our conversation was the fact that he was really having an eternal perspective. That is, he wanted to invest his life in something that mattered for the long run, right? Now, again, of course, it's possible to do that in every job, every situation, but what I applauded about him and what I would put forth to you that's in this text here today is we need to have our eyes fixed on an eternal perspective, an eternal mission that we are involved in. You and I all know it's so easy to get wrapped up in the humdrum of life, right? The daily chores, the things we got to do, the things that have to happen. And what we need to remember is that when we interact with people in this world, that every single being that we interact with is an eternal being. There's a lot more going on than just the service that they provide to you or the service that you provide to them. And with that in mind, this is what Jesus says. The 11 disciples went away. I'm in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain and saw Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. What is our mission? That's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Father, help us as we consider your word. As we consider these orders that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to all of his disciples, that we would be impacted here not by what I have to say, but we'd be impacted with the clearness and the directness of what Jesus has asked us to do. And Lord, that we'd be willing to lay down our lives, and we'd be willing to invest ourselves in the mission that you have entrusted to us. We thank you for sending Jesus here to this earth, for being our Savior. Thank you for him being with us even now. And Lord, we pray this all in his holy name. Amen. I want to talk here this morning about this event. Words that are common to you. We're not having a missions conference, but the truth is these matter. These words matter for every single event of our lives and every day of our lives. And so we're going to talk about here this morning, and this is the main idea here today, and that is that is this, that disciples are supposed to make disciples. That's our mission. Okay, if you want to know here where we're going and talking about this, disciples of Jesus are supposed to make disciples. Now, why this passage? We're supposed to be studying Luke, right? Well, this is the last moment that we're going to see before Jesus ascends into heaven. This is the last post-resurrection account. So the last three verses in the book of Luke are Jesus ascending into heaven, which leads us right into the book of Acts, which is going to be our next study that we're going to start next week. The end of Luke and the beginning of Acts go hand in hand. But this is the last event in the resurrection, post-resurrection account of Jesus, and this is why I want to look at this one here today before we see Jesus ascending back into heaven. When he gathered with them, here on this mountain. You notice in verse 16, he went away to Galilee. If you remember back a number of months ago now, Jesus, when he appeared to Mary Magdalene, said, tell the disciples, go meet me in Galilee. Okay, and he went up there to Galilee, and we saw last week, right, that they were, Peter and six other guys were fishing, and that was an appearance of Jesus there in Galilee. This is another appearance of Jesus to them in Galilee. After this trip to Galilee, they're going to head back to Jerusalem, and Jesus is actually going to ascend to heaven from a mount outside of Jerusalem. We'll talk about that next week, right? So we're in this kind of flow here in these days that Jesus is here on the earth where he appeared to them several times in the first 8 days in Jerusalem. Now he's up in Galilee appearing to them multiple times up here, and he's going to see them one final time on the Mount of Olives before he ascends into heaven. So this event, notice verse 16, takes place on a mountain that he said, I'll meet you guys on, one he appointed to them. It's taking place in Galilee. Where does this take place in the exact timing? We're not exactly told. Did it happen before the seaside breakfast or after it? I tend to think afterwards, but the text doesn't tell us one way or the other. But this is what happened when they were up in Galilee. Now the first thing that you read here, verse 17, the two don't seem to go hand in hand. That's so if you're jotting some notes down, I'm going to talk about this gathering in Galilee here for a couple minutes. Verse 17 talks about two words that don't really seem to go together. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some did what? Worship. Doubt. Kind of don't seem like they go together, do they? Right? It seems like if you worship, it's because you believe, and you're like, yes! And if you doubt, well, then you probably don't worship, unless you're just trying to go through the motions so that other people see you singing or something, right? The two of them here are mentioned, though, together. And I think it's interesting that they are mentioned here in terms of this, because remember, it says specifically here in verse 16 that the 11 disciples are here. Remember, lots of our post-resurrection accounts so far have been the 11 plus the ladies plus a lot of other disciples gathered together. These are just the 11, right? The guys that have been with Jesus since the beginning. They were the ones that said, he said to them, come and follow me, and they did, and they were committed to him. Right, so these are, you know, the core of his people. And who are the ones that are both worshiping and also still doubting? The 11. Right? This is not like a general public consensus here. These are the guys that are locked in. And even amongst them still to this point, we've had multiple resurrection accounts. They've had Jesus preparing them breakfast. They'd have him appear in locked rooms, and there's still doubt. And there's also still worship. This is one of the beautiful things about narratives that tell us a lot more than simple statements of truth, right? They tell us and show us a much more manifold, colorful picture. Because here's what is said. Is it possible to worship while you still have some doubts? Yeah. Right? We sort of make in our minds like, I can only worship if I have got everything settled. I can't have any doubts. I got to have full and complete and total faith in everything that God is and everything the Bible says. Otherwise, I can't really worship. That's a false statement. And here's evidence, right? You've got men that believe in Jesus, that are worshiping at Jesus, and yet they still have some questions. They still have some doubts. Here's one of the things I want you to know. It is still possible to have questions about God and his working and worship him at the same time. Need more examples of this. We can talk about a lot of them. But I know there are questions in your hearts today. Hopefully when you sang here this morning, you did it out of genuineness of heart. Not just because you're supposed to keep up appearances. But I know you've got questions. You've got questions about why in the world has God let abortion go on for so long? You've got questions about why are there school shootings and how does God let innocent people die at the hands of people that have weapons in their hands? I know you've got questions about why is it that children die before they've had a chance to become adults? You've got questions about the unchecked wickedness of our culture. We've got all kinds of questions, right? And yet we still sing. We still make melodies in our hearts. And here's one of the things I think is so beautiful about what Matthew says here is that he doesn't hide away the fact that these men still had doubts. Right? He could have just said, they all gathered on the mountain, and they held hands, and they worshiped, and everything was great, and let's have a commission to go out in the world and make disciples. And yet, there is a truth, so a shred of truth here that didn't have to be included, but God wanted it to be included, and that is that there was still doubt. There's still doubt. This is one of the reasons to me, there's lots of reasons why I think the Bible is true, but one of the reasons I think the Bible is true is because of statements like these. The Bible writers, both in their individual personalities as the Spirit of God worked in them, they didn't hide all these deficiencies. Right? They tell about the stories. If you were in Sunday school this morning in one of the Gospel Project class, told about these horrible sons of Eli. Like, maybe we just don't have to tell people about that. Right? There's lots of things in the scriptures that don't seem to promote our best face. And here, you see, at the very beginning of the movement of God to send people out into the world to bring them the gospel message, you've got doubt amongst the core of the people he's going to send out. Here's the thing you need to know, and you need to be encouraged of, and that is this. You can love and adore Jesus and still have some lingering questions. You can have full devotion and not have everything figured out. Right, there's a popular trend right now that you've probably picked up on, and that is if you have any doubts or any questions, you should just deconvert. You've heard about people deconverting, right? And usually the source of their deconversion is, well, I don't understand how God could do this, or I don't understand why God would do this. And so they're like, rather than wrestling through their questions, rather than worshiping through their questions, they're just like, well, I got to deconvert. And they make a big spectacle of it. I don't think that should be the case. We all have problems. We all have questions. Does that mean we should all just abandon? I don't think so at all. Doubts and fears and questions should not be grounds also within the church for dismissing people from our midst or from being ostracized by other Christians, because that also happens. You got a question about what the Bible says. You got a question about your faith. You got a question about how this works, and people are like, how dare you ask those kinds of questions? That's not good either. Despite these men having years of proof, despite these men walking and talking and learning with Jesus, despite having the fact that a man who is dead is now fully alive, who they have ate with, who they have learned from his feet of, some people still had doubts. And so Jesus just said, never mind, I'll find some other people to work with, right? No. In fact, what happens next is that he commissioned them to go out into the world, even with their doubts. He said, you guys go out to the ends of the earth and make disciples. They weren't perfect. They weren't totally prepared. They still had questions, but he did what? He sent them. And I want you to grab hold of this here today, because if you have doubts or you feel underqualified or you're not sure about how everything works, God can and still will use you. You need to know that. Your doubts don't mean that you should just throw it all away and deconvert. Your inadequacies don't say, well, I just got to disappear for a while. That's not what it means. God took these men who had, in the world's eyes, no training and gave them this enormous task. Just go make disciples of all the world, right? This is what he did with them. Now, I want you to know that in the backdrop here, because when we read these words about their official point of commissioning to send out in the world, there is a bit of worship and there's also still doubt amongst these guys. And if that doesn't help encourage you, that's one of those things that I hope will be a blessing to you, to be like, okay, I don't have to have everything figured out before I can be involved in the service of Jesus. Okay? So what does he tell them to do? What did he tell them to do? Look at what he says, second part of our text here, the command, right? And I don't want the commonality of these words to lessen their meaning. And I also don't want them to eliminate you feeling like, oh, I got to do something. This is not just another, like, go to the mission field message. I want you to actually listen to what Jesus says. Pay attention to what he says. The first thing he says here is that he has authority. All right, notice here he says that he has authority. And this is the basis of the command. You've got doubts amongst the people. You've got worship amongst the people. And Jesus begins and says to them this in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And so he sends them out. There's a few things I want to point out about this first statement about his authority. You can jot these down if you want. Otherwise, you can just listen. What he wants to do by first telling them is this. Okay, I'm going to give you three reasons why his authority matters in this setting. And I didn't put them up on the screen, so you can write them down if you want. But the first reason it matters is this. You and I are not slaves to God. We're not slaves, right? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took these men and told them specifically, you're not my slaves, you are my friends. Slaves are called to obey without any other information. This is what Jesus said to them in John 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant or a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the name of my Father, he may give it to you. And this is what I want you to know. Jesus has all authority, and he wants to use us in the mission, and he's told us what the mission is. He's told us what the mission is. He's not saying, you guys, just do what you're told without any other information. All right? Go take that hill. Why? It doesn't matter. Follow orders. It's not how it works. Right? He calls us friends. He's not just saying, you go do it. He tells us who he is. He tells us what we're accomplishing. He is also going to tell us how he wants us to make disciples. But this is one of the reasons that his authority matters. He's not just up there bossing orders around to us. He involves us as friends. He's told us everything that he wants us to do so that we know not only the mission, but we also know the reason why, and we also know the resources that are available to us. He's involving us as friends in this task. We are not mindless slaves. We are born again members of the family of God. We know the mind of God. And he has told us from the very beginning, this is what we're doing and this is why and this is how we're going about it. Second reason his authority matters is this. Here he gives us permission and actually an order to cross cultural and geographical lines to speak about the means of redemption. You're like, what does that matter? Well, you and I all know that we live in an age where people say, you shouldn't tell people how to live their life, right? You do you, I'll do me, and it'll be fine. Jesus actually says, I have all authority everywhere on this entire earth, and I'm telling you, go across those cultural and geographical borders and do what? Make disciples, right? Make disciples. The reason that Jesus has the name above every name is one, because, yes, he made everything, but also because he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Jesus' authority is not just limited to countries that have some sort of Judeo-Christian origin. The authority of Jesus extends everywhere in the heavens and in the earth. Right? He has power, he has authority, he has dominion everywhere else in this whole entire world. His command is that we do this, that we confront sinners, and we tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter whether that is in conflict with another person's culture. It doesn't matter if that crosses geographical lines. It doesn't matter if that's even illegal in certain countries. Why? Because authority has been given to Jesus above everything on this whole entire earth, and he sends us out. This is his world, isn't it? Could have saying, this is my Father's world. And he sends us out into the world. There's a lot of talk right now about how every culture has some way of getting to heaven, right? All roads lead to heaven kind of a thing. It's a popular notion in the world right now. You know where all roads lead? To hell, actually. There's one way to heaven, is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. I know that's not popular. I know that's not very, like, loving and kind to say in our world, but honestly, all roads lead to destruction. Jesus said so himself. The wide path, that leads to destruction. There's only one way to get to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ. And he tells us, I've got authority everywhere in the whole entire world. And listen, this is not some American ideology. This is not some Western superiority complex. What we're doing here is we're living in obedience to what Jesus Christ told us to do. This isn't about colonization. This isn't about imperialism. This isn't about manifest destiny or anything else like that. This is about telling people about who Jesus Christ is, because he said we should go. That's what this is about. And he has authority to do that. He has authority to give us that command. He has authority to commission us to go out into the world. A third reason his authority matters is this, is because who's sending us out? It's Jesus. And where does his authority reach? Everywhere. Everywhere. His authority is in every single part of this universe. There's not a place that you and I can go where Jesus is not ruling today. There's not a place where we can go that he can't protect us. There's not a place where we can go where his word is ineffective or his presence will not be known and will not be seen. He's not sending us into a land he doesn't rule. He's sending us to where he already rules, and that is everywhere. He has authority in heaven and on earth. And so this is what he commands us to do. Just let her be up here, the command. And this is what it is. In simple terms, this is what the command is. Make disciples. Make disciples. These men are disciples, and he tells them, make disciples. Now, I won't bore you with the grammar of this phrase, but the command, the imperative here, the thing that we must do in this passage is not go. Okay? The command is to make disciples. If you were to translate this very literally, it's as you go or in your going, make disciples. The command, the root kernel here, the thing that's commissioned to us is make disciples. This is the command. This is our methodology. That we are, or he'll give us the methodology, but this is the goal, is to make disciples. That is what we're called to do. This is the main idea of what we are doing, is make disciples of Jesus. We're not called to convert them to a certain ideology. We're not called to convert them to a certain political party or a certain theory of economics or to any other way of subdividing people or any other special interest group. What we're called to do is make disciples of Jesus. That's it. We are to encourage and lead other people into faithful devotion to Jesus and imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what discipleship is. It's faithful devotion to Jesus and imitation of him. That's what it's the most basic sense of what discipleship is. And this implies two areas. One is conversion, the other is sanctification. When you think about discipleship, there's two ways of thinking about discipleship. One is the initial act, and then it's the ongoing process. Right? Discipleship at the beginning, think about the disciples, right? Jesus shows up to Peter, we used him as an example last week. Peter's fishing and he says, leave your nets, leave your fish, forsake all and do what? Follow me. That's discipleship at its core, right? It's to abandon everything else. It's take up your cross daily and follow me. But there has to come a point, there's a beginning of that place where we say, I will forsake everything else and I will be your disciple. I will follow after you. We would call that also conversion. Or we say, I will follow Christ, I'm going to set aside everything else, all the things of this world, and follow after Jesus. That's at the point when a person admits in our modern vernacular here is that they confess their sin to Jesus and they say, you are now the Lord and the master of my life, I'm going to follow you forever. That's the beginnings, the origins, but that's not all that discipleship is. If you've walked with the Lord for more than like 3 days, you know that to be the case, right? It's also the imitation of Jesus. Discipleship is both making a decision to leave, but it's also continue making a daily decision to follow. That's the sanctification part of this. That is, Jesus is our master. He is our Lord. We are imitating him. Discipleship is not a program that you graduate in a certain period of time. It is daily learning, daily walking in imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what discipleship is. It has a point of beginning. But it's not something that you can complete. It's not something that you can get a certificate in. Okay? The only certificate you're going to get is hopefully what we all strive to hear, and that is when we die and we stand before the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Because until that point, the discipleship process is not over. It is a daily task to follow and to imitate Jesus. And this is our task. To go out into the world, as we go into the world, to make disciples. Not only in terms of leading people to the point of conversion, where they say, I'll forsake all and follow after Jesus, but also walking in obedience to Jesus ourselves and encouraging and helping other people to walk in imitation of Jesus in the process. All of that is disciple making. And that's where Jesus gives us this broad command that is also very specific. Go and make disciples. Convert them and then teach them to follow my ways. So this is then what he tells us how to do it. Third part, letter C up there, the methodology. And there are several things here to see in terms of how do we do this. Now notice here that he doesn't say follow this program, go to this college, get this degree, right? He gives us some guidelines here, some parameters to tell us how this is to work, but there's going to be a lot of flexibility in this, and that's a good thing. Because like I've told you before, Jesus was really smart. He knew what he was doing, right? He gives principles rather than a bunch of rules for us, not because he doesn't care about rules, but because he wants there to be freedom from every time and every culture, right? So these are the basic parameters. The first thing he says here is, as you go. Or it says go, and somehow that's confusing in the English language. It's a participle, meaning this is the process in which you carry it out, or as you go. If we think of discipleship as a task for professionals, or if it only occurs in formal gatherings like this, we've missed the very basic command of what Jesus says. As you go, or in your going, you are to make disciples. Discipleship happens 24/7. It's not supposed to be something that happens in a program or a formal gathering. And honestly, I will tell you this, that you need to be aware, discipleship is happening every single day whether you think about it or not. Here's what I mean by that. Every day, you look at things, you read things, you observe things, and what you look at transforms you. That's discipleship. You see and you imitate. You see and what you behold, you become. That's just how it works in the world, right? If you spend your entire day reading Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, or you watch a certain news network day after day after day, you will begin to talk like it. You will begin to think like it. You'll probably even begin to dress like what you see. It's just a rule, right? What we behold is what we become. It's just the way that humanity works. And that's why we're told, imitate Jesus. Imitate him. There is no neutral state of living in this world. You're always being influenced. This is why Paul tells us, do not be conformed into the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because the world wants to put you in their mold, don't they? If you don't believe that, I don't know how else to convince you as to what has happened in the last couple of years. The world has an agenda, and it's trying to push you into a mold. And we're told, don't live like that. We're told to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans chapter 12. There's no neutral state of living. You're being discipled by someone right now. And that's going to extend when you leave this place. When you turn on the radio, when you go home and turn on the TV, when the people that you spend time with, you are being discipled, whether you admit it or not. What we should be doing is living in imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our call. There's the good value in events like a sportsman's banquet. But your conversations with your neighbor when you're out fishing will probably get you a lot further than a one-time event, because what they want to see is, how do you actually live? How do you actually live? As you go, in your going. Discipleship happens in the flow of life. That's what, parents, you've learned this lesson, or if you haven't learned this lesson, let me give you a piece of advice. Your kids will learn a lot more from you in the daily flow of life, in those 5 minutes, those 10 minutes you take in the day-to-day living, than like a two-hour Bible study on a Saturday evening. They will learn a lot more about what faithfulness to Christ looks like every single day, the way that you live your life. They will learn a lot more about the patterns of your living and about how you live from the things that you do than more oftentimes than the things that you say. We should not compartmentalize discipleship that we're talking about here into being a formal event. Right? Okay, it's discipleship time. Discipleship happens all the time as we go in the process of our living. The catalyst for the real work of being a disciple of Jesus happens in the rest of the week, not just gathered moments like these. The second thing he says here in terms of the methodology is it's supposed to be without prejudice. It's supposed to be without prejudice. Notice he says, go therefore as you go into the world and make disciples of who? People like us, right? No. No. All the nations. No prejudice. No prejudice. We should not pick and choose who is worthy or unworthy to receive the message of Jesus. It's not our place to pick and choose who we share the message of Christ with and offer the invitation to be followers of Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be for everybody. Race, creed, sexual orientation, immigration status, or any other way of labeling people has no bearing whatsoever on the invitation to invite people to follow after Jesus Christ. No prejudice. None. None. We're told to take this message to all kinds of people and all kinds of places. I would ask you to think about this. Is there anybody that you're unwilling to share the message of the gospel with? Are there people that you'd rather not sit down and share the message of Jesus Christ with? Would you be willing to be seen eating and drinking with the known sinners of our community? That's what Jesus did, right? Because who did he come for? He came for those that were sick. He came for those that were lost. He showed no partiality. And it got people riled up. Why? Because he was stepping outside of what was expected. But he was here to be helping those that needed a physician. He was here that were lost sheep, right? No prejudice in our disciple making. None. Don't judge people by what they look like, what they smell like, what they're engaged in, what lifestyle they're living. No prejudice. Make disciples of everybody, all the nations, all of them. The third thing we see here in the methodology is baptizing. Baptizing, yes, baptism is part of the disciple-making process. We shouldn't be ashamed about it, right? People are like, oh, you guys are Baptists because you baptize. Well, that's not the whole story. One of the reasons that we baptize is because Jesus said we ought to. It's not an optional thing, it's part of the program, right? There has to be a moment where people are willing to say, not only I've decided to follow Jesus in my heart, but I want people to see it. I want people to know it. I want to be immersed in water. I want to be dunked so that people will know I am all into this walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Does baptism save a person? No. Of course not. Faith alone in Jesus saves us. But baptism is supposed to be one of those things that you say to all those that are watching, I am all into my life with Jesus. Right? I'm identifying with his death, his burial, his resurrection. He is in me and I am in him, and this is the rest of my life. That's what baptism is supposed to communicate. That's why we baptize. Jesus says we're supposed to do this. And yes, it is humbling for people to have to go ahead and do this, especially if you have not done it at some point in your life yet. Yes, it's humbling, but this is what Jesus says. This is one of the things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to baptize them, verse 19, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're supposed to do that. Jesus commands us to do that. Not thought about that or you've been putting it off, I'd encourage you, pray about it. Think about it. It's time for you to get baptized. Come talk to me. We'll dunk you. Fourth thing Jesus says here is probably one of the most important. And that is this, he says, teach them to observe all things I have commanded you, verse 20. It's one of the most important things. It's probably also one of the easiest to misunderstand because this is what discipleship often looks like. Teach people stuff. Here's a course, here's a program, here's a course of study. But what does Jesus actually say in verse 20? Teach them to observe, or teach them to do, or teach them to walk this life. Most definitions and most programs of discipleship consist of teaching, but the whole phrase and the whole aim of discipleship is not to have people that have heads full of Jesus' teaching. The point is that they would walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus and live like Jesus. Teach them to observe the things I commanded to you. Teach them to do it. That's what he says. The aim of the follower of Jesus should be to be more like Jesus all the time, not just to know more things. Right? If Jesus is living in us and we're being transformed to be more like Christ each and every day, if he's willing and working in us for his good pleasure, if he's making us more and more conformed in the image of Jesus, we should look and sound more like Jesus all the time. And that's what discipleship is supposed to be. And this is why it's not a, here's your discipleship certificate. The more that we conform ourselves to the image and person of Christ, the more that we are living as a disciple. And this is why we must teach people, not just content, but teach them how to observe what Jesus has commanded. It's not an information download. It's not just to learn Bible doctrines or to memorize verses or to complete a course of study. All those things are good. Don't misunderstand me. But if you only hear and you do not do, that's no good. Isn't that what James calls us? To be hearers of the word and also what? Doers. Otherwise, we're like a person that looks in the mirror and we're like, yeah, I'm messed up today. I'm not going to do anything about it and walk away. His example. We're supposed to listen, hear, and do. And this is supposed to be our process. We are to teach others to observe, to do the things that Jesus has commanded us. We are teaching truth and doctrine, but we're also teaching people how to do what God has required of us. It's another way of thinking of it in our sort of modern way. It's vocational training, both content and practice. It's content and practice. You know, everybody knows that if you want to teach somebody how to work on a car, or you want to teach somebody how to bake bread, or whatever the thing is, knit, crochet, sew, woodwork, any of it, right? You can give them some content, but eventually what are you going to have to do? Put the tools in their hands. Put the dough in front of them. Put the knitting needles in their hands, because otherwise you'll never figure it out. And this is part of what Jesus is saying. Yes, teach them, but teach them to observe. Teach them to do it. Teach them to do it. You need to be learning in the flow of life. And this is why we come back to what he says in verse 19. It's as you go, make disciples. It's not just, please show up at such and such a time. We're going to make disciples at such and such a time. No, we teach them how to become disciples of Jesus as we go. You need to be learning and teaching when your car breaks down, or when your boss is being ridiculous, or you read the latest news headlines, or you're walking with your kids and you see a same-sex couple through the store. Those are teaching moments, aren't they? Teaching and obedience to Christ happens day after day, week after week, hour after hour. But what this means, though, is that we must live purposefully. We can't just willy-nilly go through life. If I am daily seeking to be conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus, to live like him, to talk like him, to love like Jesus, that means I have to have my mind engaged day after day. How do I not only be a good disciple, but how do I make disciples of those around me? We're being bombarded every single day by the word and the flesh. If we're going to be faithful followers, we have to not only daily think about how to become disciples ourselves and how to remain in good fellowship with Jesus, but also to be helping people move in that same direction. You have to be willing to be teachable. You have to be willing to change. You know, it doesn't matter how many years you've walked with the Lord, you still have room to grow. Shouldn't come as a surprise to anybody, but there seems to be this kind of like we've arrived at a certain benchmark, a certain life, like, well, I've done my time and... No, you've not arrived until you are dead, okay? We all have room to grow. We all have room to be further conformed to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's discipleship, and it's not only making disciples of ourselves as we walk conformity to Jesus, but also helping others to do the exact same. This is why the call to daily training and daily learning and daily obedience is rooted in everything that God has always expected, right? You've probably heard of the Shema, or you've heard of these words in Deuteronomy chapter 6, but Jesus, through God, has been saying the same things like for forever, okay? This is what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And then this is just what he teaches them. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might on Sabbath, or when you're in the temple, right? No. And these words I command you today will be on your heart, and you shall teach them to your children, and you will talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you will put them on your body. It'll be like a sign on your hand. They'll be like frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What he says here is, if you're going to teach people to walk with God, when's it going to happen? Every single moment of every single day. Decorate your house with them. Talk about them when you're lying in bed. When you get up, talk about them with your kids. Talk about with the people when you're out working. If you're chopping wood or playing golf, whatever it is, the word of Christ is supposed to be on our mouth and in our lips and in our lives. That's how discipleship happens. It's not just showing up. I would remind you, if you've been paying attention to where we're at in the Gospel Project, and if you haven't been paying attention there, just look at our country. We're one generation away from destruction. Always. It doesn't matter if we're in America, Africa, it doesn't matter what the date on the calendar is, we're always one generation away. Because unless parents teach their children, unless the people of God teach those around them, we're always one generation away. Now, God's going to build his church, don't misunderstand me. He's going to make disciples all around the world. Actually, just for fun, you know who's sending out the most missionaries in the world right now? It's not North America. Africa and South America send the most missionaries into the whole entire world right now by number because we've just gotten lazy and we've lost our mission, right? It was Europe for a long time. It was America for a while. Now South America and Africa, they've taken the torch and they are running with it. We're always one generation away. But here's the thing. God's still going to keep building his church. So if we don't want to be involved in it, he's going to use somebody else. This is the call that he gives to us. This is the mission that he's given. If you are a disciple, what is your mission? Make disciples. Right? This isn't just for the 11 guys standing on the mountaintop. This command works for all of us. We are all called as we go to make disciples of everybody that we meet across all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. That is your mission. We're called to lay down our lives for. One final thing that Jesus says here, says this, the end of verse 20, and low and high and in the water and in the sea. You can make some good jokes out of this, right? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the third thing I'll just mention briefly. This is the promise that he gives to us. He has authority in heaven on earth. He's given us a mission, he's given us a methodology, and he's like, have fun, see you guys when you die. That's not what he says. You know what Jesus says? I have all authority, this is what I want you to do, this is how I want you to do it, I'll be with you. All the time. Right? I will be with you all the way to the end of the age, until the end of the world. who is going to be with us in our disciple making and in our attempts to be the disciple of Jesus he wants us to be. Who's going to be with us all the time? Jesus will be. The King of everything, the one who has authority in heaven and earth. He doesn't say, see you guys in 1,000 years. He's with us always. Like, Pastor, I don't know how to be a disciple of Jesus. Why don't you ask who's already with you? Pastor, I don't know how to make disciples of people around me. Why don't you ask the maker of heaven and earth? Because he's with you always, even to the end of the age. Right? The one who has all authority in heaven and earth is with us. Your kids are going to be far more courageous if you're willing to go with them into difficult situations, right? You've seen this, right? Your kids are like, you're trying to get them to jump into a pool or something. They're like, no, I don't want to jump in the pool, right? I'm going to drown. You're like, you got life jackets and floaties. You're not going to drown, right? But what do they need? A lot of times what they need is dad or mom standing like this, right? Jump into my arms. Right? Or they need you treading water so they can know that someone's going to be there, right there as soon as they jump in the pool. They need some help to know that everything is going to be okay. What does Jesus say? Go into all the world, go into all the nations, make disciples like I've told you how to do, and I'll be there. I'll always be there with you. Always. Always, 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 he will be with us. He's not only laboring with us, he's also laboring in us, and he's also way out ahead of us, already preparing the way. Jesus' great desire, of course, is not to condemn, but to save. That's why he came, right? Here's the thing you can count on, right? Jesus is not only willing and working in you to finish what he started in you, but he's also preparing the hearts of people in this world. And he's preparing the hearts of people that we are going to meet with. And this is what we need to be reminded of. The maker of heaven and earth, the one has authority in all heaven and earth, is he's going with us in this process. This is the mission of the church. This is, should be our greatest love. And this should be our greatest agenda, and that is to know Jesus and to make him known like the scripture says. That's what it's supposed to be, right? Our greatest affection, the thing that we're willing to lay down our life for, the mission that's been tasked to us is to know Jesus as his disciples and to make Jesus known. That's what he's called us to do. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and I'm with you all the ways, always, even to the end of this age. Amen. God, help us to do it. It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to do. So Father, I pray you'd help us to live sent in this new week. You'd help us to love you more than anything else, that we'd love what you love, and that you'd give us opportunities and give us boldness to speak about who Jesus Christ is, not only in the words that we say, but also in the way that we live our lives. God, we thank you for being with us even now. We not only know that you are present and powerful in this world, but we also know that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that you are in us, literally living with us. God, I pray you'd help us to be obedient to these words and that you would effect a great change in the hearts of the people here first, and that you'd also bring these people into our community to reach them with the message of Jesus Christ. I pray for you to go ahead of us and to prepare the harvest. For you'd go ahead of us to prepare the hearts of people that we will speak with, and that you'd also work in us to help us to see this is our great mission and our great love. Father, we pray this all in the name of your Son.